thought as we look in chapter 13, here's the burden of my heart, the wasted life of a believer. The wasted life of a believer. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy that goes on with Saul, whether he was lost or saved. Many preachers preach Saul as a type of the Antichrist. And I understand all that, and I'm not even arguing. I'm not even going to get into that tonight. But I do want you to notice what the Bible says in the last part of chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 20. Now here's what's happened. Samuel, if you remember Sunday night, Samuel preached to them. They refused the message. And then he brought a storm in their life. And that's many times what God has to do to get people's attention, is bring a storm in their life. But then I want you to notice what he says in verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." Now here's what he's saying to them. You've done wicked in the past, but don't turn aside. Don't just forget God. Don't think God's give up on you. But serve the Lord with all your heart. Now let's get verse 21. "And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Now here's a little truth that I'd like to get across to you. If you're saved, when you forsake the Lord and you start looking for what you need in other places other than the Lord, it's going to be vanity. And vanity means no profitability, no good in it. And there's a lot of believers out there, and they're looking for what the Lord, I believe this, I believe they're truly saved, but they're looking for happiness in other places, and they're not going to find it. Just not going to happen. So he's telling them that if you turn aside in verse 21 and go after vain things which cannot profit, let me just read the verse. "And turn ye not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." Verse 22, "Even though they're sinful now, and even though they have gotten sideways on the Lord," verse 22, he's brought the storm in their life, "but now the prophet says this, 'For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake.'" Just what you said, Sister Grace, just in your testimony there, the Lord's not going to forsake us. He's not going to leave us. We know that. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good way and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king." Now, let me back up. I was wanting to read, maybe I missed the verse, but there is a verse that says that he will keep their life and keep the king as long as they will serve him, and put him first, that Saul will be king. Let's look in chapter 13. We haven't looked there. And here's what we're going to see. I'm just going to touch on it, and then I'm going to jump around a little bit, and I'll be through tonight. We're going to see Saul does things the way he wants to do. He does what he wants to do, not necessarily the way God wants it done. And that's where a lot of Christians are. That's where a lot of God's people are. They're saved, but they're living their life their way, doing their thing, going their route. And I suspect that most of us from time to time in our life do that same thing. We have a flesh that is against God, rebels against God. And so here's Saul. The Bible says this: Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And so here they are. Saul's got 2,000. Jonathan's got 1,000. And looks like Jonathan done more with 1,000 than Saul did with 2,000. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, however you want to say that. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So now Jonathan's instigated a battle. He's instigated warfare. Now all of a sudden things are heating up. And so in verse 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in strait, for the people were distressed." Now these are the people who wanted an earthly king. You see what the earthly king's doing for them now? Absolutely nothing. No benefit from Saul at this point. In fact, they're distressed. Now before, when Samuel was the judge and God was the king, they were in safety. They had peace with the Philistines, did not bother them. And so things, or the Ammonites, so things were going good then. But they wanted an earthly king when the Ammonites showed up. And so they got an earthly king. And now all of a sudden, Saul won that battle. But can I tell you, they're going to lose the war. See, the Ammonites left, but guess what happened? Trouble came from another location. That's how it always is. When you go against God, when you dethrone God in your life, and you have an earthly king, it'll be one trouble after another trouble. You'll get out of one thing. The way of a transgressor is hard. That's what the Bible says. You get sideways with God, I promise you it'll be one trouble right after another. Now it's trouble. It's trouble when we're right with God, but it's good to know you have God to help you, don't you see? And so here they are. They have this king, but now notice their emotions in verse 6. "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed." They were in distress. "Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and high places and in pits." I don't know that they ever hid themselves when Samuel was the judge over them and God was the king. I don't know. They may have, but to my knowledge, I've not read where they ever had to go hide from the enemy. But here they are distressed, hiding out. And verse 7, "Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead." So they've crossed over Jordan. They're back on the other side of Jordan. They're over there where the Gadites were, where the 2.5 tribes settled in. "As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him." Notice this word, trembling. My, they're in good shape. They made a good decision getting an earthly king, didn't they? They made a horrible decision. My, they just got an earthly. They want to give us a king like all the nations. Now they've got a king. Now they're distressed. Now they're trembling with fear. Now they're hiding in the rocks and the caves and all the different places they can hide. And so here's the lesson for you. And really, this ain't what I'm wanting to preach on. But here's the lesson for you. You better let the Lord be king of your life. If you want any kind of a life at all, if you want any peace, any tranquility, any help, you better let the Lord be the king of your life. Now, what does that mean? You let Him tell you what to do. You let, hey, he is Lord. That Lord carries the idea, and please don't just pin me down. I'm just putting it in our terms. He's the one in charge. He's the boss. He's the master. We're the servant. We're the employee. Whatever he says, we do, you see. But there's a lot of God's people that says, you know, you're not my master. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what they did. Look where they're at. They're in distress. And so, here they are. They're starting to flee. They're crossing over Jordan. They're going into those that land of the 2.5 tribes. And so here's Saul is watching all of this. Saul's watching. We're going to see Saul is a self-willed. The Scofield Bible says the self-will of Saul. And I think that's well said. We're going to see he was a self-willed guy. He's going to do things his way. He's going to solve his own problems. Nobody's going to tell him what to do. Not even God's man Samuel. Well, let's see what happened. Verse 8. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. Now we can go back over there and look and see where Samuel earlier told him to wait 7 days. But notice what he did. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Now, here's what Saul did. He looked at his circumstances and said this, I have to do something. Now, the man of God said, you wait. Not Saul. Here's what Saul said. I've got to take care of this. They're crossing over. They're fleeing. I mean, they're going AWOL, if I can say it that way. They're just leaving. I've got to do something. I can't wait on the man of God. I can't do what God's man said. I can't obey God's message. I've got to take things in my own hands and take care of this problem. That's where a lot of God's people get to in life. Now notice what it says. And he tarried verse 8, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And I know I've read it, but I want to read it again, so I'm going to verse 11. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. He offered the burnt offering. It came to pass that as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? What have you done? I told you to wait. Why did you not obey what God's message was for your life? Well, here's what he says. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. They were fleeing. I had a problem. And that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines, here's what he's thinking. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. Now I don't know, Chad likes that word forced. He's talked to me about that a lot. And he's got a lot of thoughts on that. But here's the thing, whether he meant that or whether he really had to go against what he thought was right, whether it was hard for him to do what he did, I don't know. But I do know this, he did not obey the message God sent him. He didn't obey that. And that's where you get in trouble. Let me just read on verse 13. Here's where I really wanted to get to tonight. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Here's what we would have said. He's a fool. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Now, we have a whole Bible full of commands. We're foolish not to at least try to obey what the Word of God tells us to do. I mean, we need to understand that. Here's what he said. You've done foolishly. You did not obey. Disobedience is foolishness. If we stop and think about it. For now would the Lord have us. This is where I wanted to get to. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Thy kingdom shall not continue. Now here's what he said. Here's what Saul did by his disobedience. He wasted his life. A wasted life. I never think about a wasted life. Do I think about that commercial? I know I mentioned this maybe many times here in this church. When I was a young boy, I don't know how young, there used to be a commercial on the television set that would show an egg, and they would drop this egg. It was a drug, about drugs. Drop this egg, and this egg would just be fried, really. I mean, it's just like the skillet was too hot, and that egg, have y'all seen, some of y'all remember that. That egg was just sizzling. I believe what it would say is this, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Terrible thing to waste. I believe that. Something along that lines, if I don't have it right. But can I say this to you? A Christian life is a terrible thing to waste. Now, some of us who are older, we have had periods in our life that we wasted our life.
Yes, sir.
Saved, but we wasted our life. And it wasn't so much, many times we wasted our life sitting on the church pew. I never remember not being faithful to church. I never remember. I've always went to church. At my most backslidden point in my life, I went to church every Sunday. That's where I was. But can I tell you, there were periods in my life that spiritually I wasted my spiritual life. I just wasn't where I needed to be. And that's what Saul did here. And I started thinking about how sad it is to see God's people wasting their life.
Yes,
sir. And what is it? What is it that how is it we can identify a wasted life? What causes it? What's the motivation of it? I've thought so much about it. What does it take for... I appreciate what Sister Gambrill said to me sometime when you and I and her were talking. She said, why is it we make it so complicated? She said, why don't we just find out what God says and why don't we just do it? It's a pretty simple thing, is it not? If we want a victorious life, we want to be as happy as we can possibly be. Why do we just waste our life? Now, if I were to ask you, do you know any true believers who are wasting their life spiritually? I suspect everybody in this room, a face would pop in your mind. Just wasting their life. Isn't that sad? That's what Saul. Saul had a future. Here's what it says. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Man, you had a future, but you blew it. You messed up. Now, I'm glad we're living a day of grace, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
I'm glad we can start over if we need to. But verse 14 said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yeah. I wanted the best for you, but you wouldn't obey, and so you missed out on it. And so I just want to share. I want you to turn with me in the Bible. I don't like to turn much when I start preaching, but I'm going to because I think it's what the Lord put on me this evening. I want to look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. I'm going to give you just a minute to turn. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. This is dealing with a believer. This passage dealing with a believer. Now, we use it when we're talking about the value of a soul. We use it a lot with sinners. But really, in the context of this passage, we're dealing with a believer. He that findeth his life shall lose it. A believer loses his life. Here's what else it says. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. One little verse teaches us a believer can lose the value of his spiritual life. There's people die and they wasted their life, spiritually speaking. Now that same verse, if you were to look, well, let's just flip over to Matthew 16 and 25. Let's see what it says. I've got that verse down. And here's what it says in verse 25. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Now, we could flip to Mark chapter 8 and verse 35. It says that same thing again. And we could flip to Luke chapter 9 verse 24. It says that same thing again. Just this little simple verse about he who saves his life loses it. He who loses his life for my sake saves it. And we could look in Luke chapter 17, verse 33. It says that same thing again. And we could look in John chapter 12 and 25, and it says something very similar. It's worded a little different, but it says just about the same thing. And here's my point. Six times in the Gospels, it warns us, he that saves his life will lose his life. The Bible is concerned about you and I being aware that we can lose our life, spiritually speaking. We don't even think like that. Here's what we do when we turn our back on the Lord. Usually we're so carnal, we think we're living it up. But the fact of the matter is, when we turn our back on the Lord, we start living our life for ourselves, doing what we want to do. Preacher, you're not telling me what I need to do. You're not giving me orders. You're not preaching to me. It's my life. I'm going to live it my way. When you get that mindset, you're getting ready to lose your life, spiritually speaking. Six times. Now, if the Bible says it once, that's enough. Why would it say it six times? To place emphasis on that little truth. Might we read that and we think about that. But then I kept thinking, well, what does the Lord really want? And I believe it is it John 10 and 10. Let me flip over there. I don't have it wrote down, I don't think, in my notes. Yes. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come. Now listen what it says. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more. Here's the word, abundantly. Now, here's what I'm saying. He doesn't want you to lose your life. He wants you to have an abundant life. Abundant means in excess, an overflow. I mean, just the best life you could think of. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for every believer. But we, by our decisions many times, we lose our life. We lose our life. My, I could start through. He said this, anybody that gives houses or lands shall, I'm going to have to paraphrase, he'll be rewarded 100-fold. Y'all have read that, haven't you? In other words, here's what God said. You can't outgive me. Brother Stent Blue used to say that all the time. You can't outgive me. Whatever you sacrifice for me, what was it he used to say? God will be no man's debtor. Is that the way he said that? Something along that lines. He said God will owe no man anything. That's the gist of what he said. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. And I'm not preaching prosperity gospel. I'm just preaching the truth. I'm not necessarily talking about you give $10, you'll get $100. You may give $10 and you may get to stay healthy. It may be your children miss some trouble that they might have got into if you're not obedient. I don't know. But I know this. You won't outgive God. Well, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. He doesn't want you to lose your life. And then I could talk about the passage where it said if your son asked for an egg, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. And your heavenly father's a much better father than the earthly fathers. And so he wants to do us good. Now, I'm not saying we'll have a trouble-free life. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying he wants us to have an abundant, blessed, happy life. I believe that. And many of you all are examples of that. But then I started thinking, I'm just going to give these to you quickly. You could preach every point. I could preach a message just about on every point. But you can lose out on what God has for you. That's where I'm trying to get you to tonight, to see God wants you to have the abundant life, but you, like Saul, can lose out. You can lose your life. When you go about to save your life, the Bible says you're going to lose it. Now, you go ahead and neglect God and you start feeling what was God's time and God's affections and God's sacrifices, and you start sacrificing it somewhere else, can I tell you what's going to happen? You're going to lose your life. Now, here's the fact of the matter of us. Fact of the matter, many of us, I don't know if I ought to say it's a little harsh. Many of us are losers.
Yes, sir.
We're spiritual losers. And I have been in my time. I've had periods in my life where I wasn't where I need to be with the Lord. I was not letting Him command my life. And I paid a great price for it. And those of you who have been had those periods in your life, you paid a great price for it.
Yes, sir.
Well, how do we lose out? How is it? There are things that will keep you from the blessed life. That's what I've got wrote down. That's really, I've got about 10 of them. I'm going to give them to you, and we'll be through tonight. And I'm not going to run the references. I'm just going to give them to you, and we can talk about them if you struggle with them. To love others and other things more than the Lord will lead you to losing your spiritual life. To love others and other things more than the Lord. Now the Bible says, if a man hate not father and mother, are you supposed to love the Lord more than you love your family? Yes, sir. That's right. But if you love the Lord first, you'll love your family better than if you put them first and the Lord second. That's how it works. You see, that's not a bad thing. When we love the Lord right, it just helps us love others like we ought to. And so the first thing that's going to, I think, one of the first things that's indicative of you losing your life spiritually is your emotion of love. That's why it tells us to guard our heart and protect our heart in the Proverbs. There are people, I believe saved people, they love their job more than they love God. They love their entertainment more than they love God. I think driving down the road on Sunday, them big old beautiful pickup trucks with that boat that matches, you know what I think? Some of them are saved. But they love their God that they're towing behind their truck more than they love the Lord. And you know what they're doing? They're losing their life, spiritually speaking. So it starts with your love, I think. I think love's so important. So important. We ought to ask ourselves, who or what do we love supremely? What has first place? I'll tell you what it needs to be if you want to have the blessed life. If you don't want to lose out and you want to have the blessed life, it needs to be God. Church, this is not rocket science. Every one of y'all know this. This is what God told me to preach on tonight. Do you love Him supremely? Number two, refusing, and I'd have to jump around to give you the scripture. It's Luke 9:23. Refusing to deny yourself through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a life of self-denial. All through the Word of God. The Bible, the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. That means self-control. And that ties in with self-denial, self-discipline, whatever, however you want to say that. Because see, here's the way it is. He gives us a command. We have a choice to obey or disobey. Our flesh says disobey. Your flesh will always go contrary to God. I don't care how godly you are, your flesh will go contrary to God. It's flesh. The flesh lusteth against spirit. Spirit lusteth against the flesh. They're at enmity, don't you see? You get up on Sunday morning, and many times if you've not, it's not a problem seemingly for me anymore, but many times people get up on Sunday morning and they know they ought to go to church, but they don't go to church. Why? No self-denial in their life. The Bible said you can't even be a disciple unless you deny yourself. Self-denial. My, this thing of temperance. The older I get, the more I think we need to train our children with temperance from a young age up. Y'all mamas and daddies can take that for what it's worth. But when you just let a child freewheel, it's so hard on them later on to exercise temperance.
That's right.
It is right. And so the Christian life is a life. That's what self-discipline is. You're teaching your child that when they want to do what they want to do, that they don't do it, they do the right thing, because if they do wrong, they're going to get a spanking. You don't whip them to satisfy your frustration inside. You discipline. It is discipline. You are teaching them self-discipline, don't you see? They have to learn it at a young age, and if they learn it from their parents, it's much easier to yield to God. Self-discipline. Well, without self-discipline, you're going to lose your life, spiritually speaking. Let me see if I can find. Well, here's what Hudson Taylor, great missionary, said. One may be consecrated, dedicated, and devoted, but of little value if undisciplined. I believe that's right. I believe that's right. You need some discipline in your life if you're going to live victoriously. So refusing, how can you lose your life? Refusing to deny yourself. a lack of temperance, however, whatever you want to say. And I'm going to, let me give you these. My time's up tonight. I'll just give you these. Failing to submit to godly authority. Talk about it all the time. I believe there's four pillars to the basic Christian life. One is submission to godly authority. Submission to the Word of God. Submission to the Holy Spirit. One is sanctification. The other is separation. And the other is faithfulness. If you've got those four things in your life, you've got a good foundation to build on. I know you need truth, and I know there's some other things we need, but those four things in the believer's life will help stabilize them. And so submission, we could go to Ephesians 5, where we're to submit one to another. If you go to James, Brother Chad's teaching on that on Saturday night, control of the tongue. Man that doesn't control his tongue, his religion's vain. Vain religion, a profitless religion. And a profitless religion really to me is a lost life, spiritually speaking. How would you like to just serve God all your life, stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and He says, no profitability. You didn't profit me one bit. If you can't control your tongue, you're wasting a good opportunity to serve the Lord. A lack of good works, that's in James also, it's dead faith. And I've got it down, it's sanctification, but a lack of holiness. And then I want to give you this one, then I'll be through. I'll give you two of them. Failing to add to your faith. Now I'm in 2 Peter. I want you to turn over there and read with me. And this won't take me but a minute, and I'll let you go tonight. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 5, here's what the Word of God says. And beside this, giving all diligence, in other words, make every effort, add to your faith virtue. That's manhood. Add to your faith. You know what the Lord told Job? Stand on your feet. Finish it for me. Like a man? Something to that effect? Stand up on your feet or gird up your loins. Maybe that's what he said. Like a man. We need some men. But here's what I'm saying. Some people get saved, they never add to their faith. They never add anything to their faith. Let me see if I can read through this. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge some folks don't have enough knowledge of the Word of God to kill a fly. Add to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance. There's that self-discipline again. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now are you adding to your faith? Are you adding to your faith? Fact of the matter is, there's people been saved 30 years, they're still kicking around in a spiritual playpen. It's just how it is. They're just kicking around in a spiritual playpen. Somebody has to feed them. Somebody has to look after them. Somebody has to protect them, take care of them. Why? They're spiritual babes. You're going to lose your life if you don't add to your faith. I'm talking about spiritually now. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Don't run me in the ditch on that. I'm talking about your productive, profitable, spiritual life. We can lose out on it. Then lastly, it's 1 Corinthians 4 and 2. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'll tell you what will cause you to lose out on the spiritual life is unfaithfulness. Now here's the sad thing. Just a little Sunday school lesson. That's all I wanted to give you tonight. But here's the sad thing. Saul could have had a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, but he chose to go his way instead of God's way. And God said, "That's it. You're through." And my, until you and I decide we're going to go God's way. We're going God's way. I mean, if He says it, we're going to do it. We have that mindset. We're going to obey God. We're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. We're going to do our best to be what God wants us to until we get there. If we lose that, if we get that old stubborn, independent attitude, nobody's telling me what to do, I'm going to do it my way, we're going to lose our life. Spiritually speaking. Let's bow our heads this evening. Somebody come to the piano and play for us this evening. Maybe God spoke to your heart. I don't know. It doesn't. All I've ever wanted this church to do is obey the Holy Spirit of God. Obey the Holy Spirit of God. How about it tonight? While Sister King...